Isaiah. We're in the book of Isaiah, and I began a section. I'm trying to take it section by section. You can't take chapter by chapter in this book, because what we would end up with is 66 weeks. We'd be in here for over a year. But the sections are quite large. We did break down the first section, which was chapter 1 through 5, because it was a long sermon. And it was dealing with the days of Uzziah, after Uzziah died, which came into our attention in chapter 6. What ended up happening was Isaiah received a commission from God, his only vision, and he was told to go tell these people a word. And the word was going to be one that would be burdensome and difficult. And Isaiah said, well, how long? And he said, until the cities be laid waste, till the people are just worn out. You know, his ministry was a tough one, and he needed a special touch from God to do it. And I believe that God is undergirding his men today, in a day when people are apostatizing on every hand. Those who will stand for the word get an extra measure of grace. I tell you, I know he carries me. I know I sometimes look up at him and I pray and I'll say, oh God, why do you bless me? Why do you bless me in any way at all? And a lot of times I just conclude that it's because God sees that at least, at the very least, I'm just trying to be true to his word. And he carries us. We have no reason to be expecting his blessing, because we all fail and stumble, but he is always there, and he is there for us. And he wants his heart to be known. He wants it to be known. And that is why these sections are large. The first section, chapters 1 through 5, was a large section. It actually had a first chapter all in its own, and in the last chapter, the next four chapters were one long message. So it was with chapter 7. Chapter 7 was where we began looking at the next greater section of the book, and it goes until chapter 12. Now, that's a lot of chapters to get one word out. And the reason that God gave us so much on that was because he really wanted to tell us something really exciting. Have you ever really wanted to tell somebody something exciting? I mean, you just can't tell them enough, and then they burst your bubble. It's like you're going to go in there, you're going to say, and they get you off on this, and they get you off on that. Wait a minute, I just want to tell you this thing. This is so important. By that time, you're frustrated. Well, it took God a while to get the attention of the people, you and me, now, but in that day, them. We saw in chapter 7 that he went to Ahaz when the people in the north were coming against him, and he said, you know, God has got a message for you. Now, if you recall, look at chapter 7 real quick and review this, because this is real important. The Bible says in chapter 7 that he was to go to Ahaz and give him a word from God. And the word from God is in verses 1 through 9, specifically look down at verse 4. The Bible says, verse 3, it says, then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear-Jashub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field, and say unto him, take heed, be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted. Now, the key here is, and you might want to underline it, and we might have done it last week, but you might want to underline it, is to underline the son's name, Shear-Jashub. His name means a remnant shall return. Now, what we're going to see is in chapter 11, he's actually going to use the whole concept of a remnant shall return over and over again. This is one large section. His message to Ahaz was that God was going to have a remnant return. He wanted to actually recruit Ahaz, who was kind of an apostate king, but God loved him. He was still the king of God's people. He wanted to recruit him and God's people to get this message out, but Ahaz wouldn't play. He wouldn't dance with God. He wouldn't do as God wanted him to do. It begs the question, are you? Am I? When God says, move, do we move? When he says, seek ye my face, do we say, thy face, Lord, will I seek? He's a personal God. And he had a personal word for Ahaz. Ahaz wouldn't do it. He actually was told by Isaiah, ask a sign of me, meaning God. He's speaking for God. Ask a sign of me, anything in heaven or on earth. And he says, I will not ask a sign, because he had ulterior motives. He wanted to go recruit the help of the Assyrians to overcome this peril that was at their gates. And so God says, you know, will you weary me? Will you weary me? Will this people weary me? And will you weary me also? And so for the next several chapters, he begins to give one message after another. And all of its culmination is this. the millennial kingdom is going to be awesome. And that is where he's going with this. A remnant shall return. And when we saw the messages, Ahaz got a message, three children. The first one, a remnant shall return. The second one, Emmanuel, God with us, which had its immediate fulfillment in the days of Isaiah, but it had its ultimate fulfillment when Jesus would one day come. God with us. He will be called Emmanuel. And he also had another son whose name was Mahershalal Hashbaz. His name means they hasten to the spoil, they speed to the prey. And Isaiah was telling Ahaz through God's, as God's messenger, God is going to allow these people to really just destroy and take the Israelite, the northern kingdom, away. They're all going to be out of there. Have you ever lived next to some house where there was a whole lot of activity in that house, and you lived in that, and there were always something going on, and suddenly they went on vacation? We just did that. My neighbors are always doing something. They always have their garage door up. They're always tweaking some kind of machinery. They went away for 2 weeks. Suddenly it was just quiet. You could hear the crickets cricketing. You could hear everything. It was like quiet. Well, that's what they were going to experience. A lot of hoopla outside the gates, but suddenly it was going to be wiped out. God said, through Isaiah, Isaiah said it this way, I and my children have signs to you that this is going to happen. Now, this is all digression. God just wanted simply to get the word out, a remnant shall return. But he had to go down the road of encouraging Isaiah, reprimanding, if you will, Ahaz. And his word to Isaiah, we saw last time in chapter 8 and verse 10, the Bible says, God is with us. And that is what he heard from the Lord. The Lord was encouraging his heart. In verse 10, he says, they take counsel together. It's chapter 8, verse 10 and B, at the end of verse 10, I think it is, if I've got it. Yeah. He says, take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. In other words, you're going to go to all of the other nations for help, but God has told me that isn't going to work because God is with us. He won't let that counsel stand. He won't let that thing prosper. You know, when people marry unequally yoked, they're taking a big, big gamble. Because what they're doing is they're saying, God, I don't really want your counsel. If they enter into a business venture with the world, the Bible, you know, makes it clear that God doesn't have any need or any necessity or any promise in the Word of God that He will bless that. Now, He says to these people, they want to go get Egypt, they want to go get Assyria to help them fight back the Israelite kings. He says, God is with us. Those counsels you're going to take, they aren't going to prosper. God is with us. He told him that. He also told him in verse 21 of chapter 8 that those people are going to get so bad, they're going to curse God. And he told him further that there will be a great darkness come upon them in verse 22 of chapter 8. Look at that. It says, and they shall look unto the earth, verse 22 of chapter 8, and behold, trouble and darkness, dimness and of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. Now, folks, God gives people up. He gives believers up. He gives the world up. And right now we're seeing our nation just saying we're going to do our thing. I don't know if it actually went on the record. Some of you may have heard it today, but President Obama went on. It was on his calendar today to announce that he was going to grant federal health care to partners of homosexual marriages and couples. And that did go on. I'm seeing heads nod. Our country is just saying, God, we don't need you. We'll figure this out. We know better than you do. And God will send darkness. It's just inevitable. What Lois said a little bit ago, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We know how He acts because we've seen how He's acted. We know who He is and how He responds to us when we do our own thing and go our own way. He just removes His hand. We saw it back in earlier in chapter 5, I think it was, chapter 5, where He said, I will remove your hedge. I'll let them come after you. And that is what we're looking at in our day. We need to know this, because if we don't know it, we will be amazed and not understand what is happening when it unfolds in front of us. So He tells him, God has told him, they're going to curse God, they're going to be driven into darkness. But in verse 1 of chapter 9, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in their vexation. In other words, he's saying it's going to be a darkness, but it's not going to be a total and a chronic darkness. God will bring light. And in this chapter 9 is where he says, yeah, it's going to get bad. And he knows, God knows the end from the beginning, right? This is Israel still in the land, Judah still in the land. God knows Israel's going to be carried away into Assyrian bondage, captivity. They'll really never repopulate their area. But Judah in 130 years from that point is going to be carried away into Babylonian captivity. And after 70 years, come back. God is letting them know and letting Isaiah know, really, it's a message to Isaiah, there's hope. And you need to know there's hope because this is going to be a tough job for you to keep hammering home judgment messages. But you need to know judgment's okay if you know it comes to pass. And we know it does, because God has got a purpose for His people, Israel. Now, He gave a message to Ahaz, He gave a message to Isaiah, and He gave a message to the people. And the message to the people was that because of their pride, God was going to set up adversaries. He was going to cut off their leaders. He was going to make the land become darkened, and the people were going to be devoured. And the living would become insatiable for revenge. They're going to want to blame somebody. That's what happens. And that's what's going to happen in our country if we go on as we are, which seems like it's going to be pretty hard to stop this slippery slope we are on. But because of their apostasy, look at chapter 10 and verse 1 through 4. This is where he really comes to the rudders of their country. He says, "Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees, that write grievousness which they have prescribed." Not only do they decree it, but they write it down and they give the prescription to the king. They say, "King, you can go win if you'll just do it this way. We'll give you this real elaborate prescription of how to win." Now, folks, that verse right there is, in a nutshell, what you will see over and over again happening when Israel's apostate. Over and over again, they will get all the prophets that will say what they want to hear. And they'll bring them into the court. And they will say, "Tell us, shall we go out and win this battle? Or shall we wait? Or shall we try to make a treaty?" And those prophets somehow knew what the king wanted to hear. And they would tell him what he wanted to hear. Because they had this belief that if I believe it hard enough, and if the people believe it hard enough and heard it enough, that it'll gain momentum and it'll make it happen. Just like the prosperity preachers in our day, I actually sat myself down and listened to an entire message by Joel Osteen this past week. Now, I never did that before, but I thought I owe it to myself. This guy's got 40,000 people in his church. He's got 40,000 people in his church on Sundays. 40,000! He's got an arena! So I thought, I need to know what is he guys doing? What is he doing? And I'm listening to this message, and he talked about the year of Jubilee and how this is your year of Jubilee. Your year of Jubilee. Everything you ever wanted is going to come back to you. You're going to be released from all of your bondages, all of your addictions, all of your debts. God's going to give you back your clients. And he says, and I at the end, this was his conclusion of his message, "I say over you." And he closed his eyes as if pronouncing a blessing. Your clients are coming back. Your job is coming back. Your car is coming back. Everything's coming back. 40,000 people packing them in there with a shoehorn to hear a man tell them what they want to hear. That's the point.
Let's play the country music album
backwards. Like backward masking of country music. Brian, you'll need to edit that from the... we have an outburst in the crowd. We got a blessing. You know, and it's true. It's true. They want to hear this. Everything. Your marriage is going to be fixed. Everything's going to be fixed, he said. These were prophets who not only said it, they decreed it, they wrote it, and then they prescribed it. Do it just like we're telling you to do. You know what's amazing is that every now and then they will blink and they will show themselves. That's in the case with Micah. At one point they had all these prophets saying, "Yeah, go out and win the battle. And they said, "You know, is there any other prophet in the room?" "Well, there's one. His name's Micah." "Well, bring Micah in." Micah came in and he said, "Shall I go or shall I forbear to fight this enemy?" And he said, "Oh, go king, you know, you're going to win. And he did it evidently in such a nonchalant way, such a mockery, such a condescending and patronizing way, that one of the guards walked up and struck him. And he says, "Why do you mock or whatever?" But somehow it came around and he said, "You know what? You know, God is not with you. And he will not bless this venture." In fact, in that particular time, I believe it was when Ahab and Jehoshaphat was making a league, and he said, "Ahab, you're going to die tomorrow. in that battle. So they dressed him up and they tried to circumvent God's plan. Ahab did die, or whoever it was that was there. These guys, they want to hear what they want to hear. And they will pay big money to hear it. And that is what happened here. You and I, folks, and this has occurred to me in my meditation over this passage, we are kings. You can call anybody you want, and you can pay them to tell you what you want to hear. You can turn the channel and listen to the preacher who will tell you what you want to hear. You can call a psychologist and tell you it's not your fault. You can go to psychology rather than sanctification. You can go to reformation rather than repentance. You can say, oh, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. But you got to get right with God. You got to do it God's way. God is not going to condescend to turn His whole plan and character around because of you or me. And we are each kings in our own little world. So he says these people are going to be hammered in a big way. The Bible says in verse 2, to turn aside. This is what they do. They turn aside the needy from judgment. They take away the right of the poor. And that's all about it. Verse 3 says, what will you do in the day of visitation and in the desolation which shall come from far? To whom will you flee for help? And where will you leave your glory? All their glory was their money and their certificates and their accolades, you know, and all the people said, oh, he's such a wonderful prophet. Where will you leave your glory? That huge building. I was down in Columbus about 2 years ago listening to Dr. Schuller. Dr. Schuller was one of the speakers at this event that was for leaders. And he was brought in and his entire message... His entire message was a slam to anybody in the room who was a solid Christian. It was a slap in the face. And the rest of his message was a message about how he had an idea and he built a cathedral with glass walls and he built the Crystal Cathedral. And if he can do it, you can do it. And it was all about positive thinking. But the thing he started out with was a message that actually, in no uncertain terms, told everyone there who disagreed with his theology that they could go to hell. And he said that in no uncertain words. It shocked. I couldn't believe it. The guy was talking and I'm like, did he just say that? And he did. He had just told us where we could all go if we didn't agree with him. And I could tell you the whole illustration he gave to make that point. But the point is, that's the world we live in. Don't we just love Robert Schuller because he's got a pretty building? What will you then do? Where will you leave your glory? You know, he's getting older. And one day he's going to stand before the Lord and he's going to have to apologize for him taking all the credit. Because either God built that thing or he did. And evidently he did. So, yeah, and he's pretty clear on that. Verse 4 says, without me... And that's the ramifications or repercussions of what he's done. He says, without me, they shall bow down under the prisoners. They shall fall under the slain. And for all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is outstretched still. Now, what is he doing? Well, he's actually giving a message to the people. And the people, he goes through the whole thing and he tells them what's going on. And I want to give you a couple things to look at. Now, put a little star by these verses, okay? This particular verse in verse 4, at the end, says, for all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is outstretched still. That refrain is used four times in the preceding verses. Just now you saw it had to do with the prophets. What did he say? Well, the prophets would be forsaken without me, verse 4. He says, that's part of what's going to happen. And he's saying, you know what? I'm still going to let my judgment fall. I'm still going to let, even with all of this happening, I'm going to let my judgment fall. Let your eye jump back up to chapter 9, verse 19. He says, through the wrath of the Lord of hosts is the land darkened. That's the second thing. He's going to darken the land. And even then, the Bible says at the end of verse 21, for all of this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is outstretched still. God is bringing judgment. What is the judgment? He's going to darken the land. He's going to let the people be as stubble and as hay and as straw. Let your eye jump back up in chapter 9, verse 14. It says, therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day. The ancient and honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail. And again, He says at the end of verse 17, "For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is outstretched still." God is saying that because they have turned from him, because they will take and chase idols, and because they will turn the image of the incorruptible God, the invisible incorruptible God, into the image of beasts and all kinds of fish and fowl and all these things, he says, because of all this, I'm going to turn the lights off. I'm going to judge and cut off the head and the tail. Verse 11 in chapter 9, he says it as well. He gives another reason, another thing that's going to happen. He says the Lord will set up adversaries of Rezin against him and join his enemies together. He's talking about Israel. He says Israel's going to have also his enemies set up against him. And again, that refrain is right there in the passage again. That was in verse 11. Let your eye fall down to the end of verse 12. It says, for all this. You see, that refrain is over and over again. Why? Because God says, when you leave me, I let you go. The prodigal son was still the son. Israel, still God's people. However, God will not countenance sin in his house. And God will not, and a father ought not countenance sin in their house. Okay, dad and son, we're always going to be related, but there comes a point where you got to go in your far country and spend your riotous living. I'm not going to countenance it. You're not going to have fellowship with me. And when you come to the end of your rope and you come to the end of yourself, you come to your senses and you say, you know what? I will go home and be with my dad. Guess what dad does? As soon as he sees you crest the hill, he runs up the hill, grabs you, hugs you, put the ring on your finger, shoes on your feet, robe around you. He loves you. He wants you to do. That's God in the story of the prodigal. And that is what Israel was. Israel was a prodigal people, and God was going to set up adversaries. He was going to cut off head and tail. He was going to darken the land, and he was going to forsake those prophets who were going to set everybody, decree all kinds of bad decrees. Now, his message to the Assyrians is a very interesting one. It begins in verse 5. And he says, "O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand," verse 5 of chapter 10, and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. "I send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge." Now, the thing about this is you got to see, God is saying Assyria, the kingdom, the empire of Assyria, was going to be God's battle axe. He was going to be God's rod, his staff in verse 1. He's going to make him, he's going to use him to spank his people. I don't know if you've ever been spanked. The Bible says if you are without chastening, you're illegitimate. You've never been born again. God says if you are without spanking. Now, you know, God understands us. He understands our wiring. And you may think, well, how does he get away with that? You know, and I get spanked real quick or whatever. God knows our wiring. You know, some people are really messed up. And God doesn't discount that. In fact, we're going to see that when the Lord sets up his kingdom, he does not judge with the eyes or with the hearing of the ear, but he judges in righteousness. And as one said in the Old Testament, "Shall not the whole God of the whole earth do right?" We understand that, but he will let us know it's him. And there will be times in your life where God will give you a little swat on the hind end to wake you up. And if he's never done that, chances are that you're not a child of God. That is one of the earmarks of being a believer. And the Bible says these guys were going to be spanked. And God was going to use the Assyrians to be his rod and his staff. He was going to give them a charge. And the charge was to be his battle axe. The problem is in verse 6, he says he gives him a charge. And the charge is to take the spoil and to take the prey, in verse 6, to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Howbeit, verse 7, "He meaneth not so, or he understandeth it not, neither doth his heart think so." He doesn't see that God is God. He takes credit, is what he's going to say as the passage unfolds. He says, "I've gotten all this." The passage unfolds down to verse 12, that he would refuse to see God's designs, and therefore God would have to judge him in a huge way. The Assyrians would be judged decisively. It's one of the coolest things in Scripture. One of the coolest episodes in all of Scripture is when God brings down this judgment. Look at verse 12. It says, "Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, that I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks." Are you with me? See what we're seeing? We got a northern kingdom, we got a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom has tried to come against Israel, or Judah. Judah has gone out, called Assyria, said, come help us. They're going to pay them money. What they're going to do is they're going to come in and wipe out their brothers, and they're going to wipe them out decisively. We saw that earlier, but they're going to be a real problem for Judah and Jerusalem too at one point. And the Bible says that when he's done using them as his battle axe, he's going to judge them decisively. What I want you to see further in verses 13 to 19 is that God charges this king with insolence. Look at verse 15. Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it? Is as if the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up? Or as if the staff should lift up itself as if it were no wood? What is he saying? He's saying the same thing that we should be saying to ourselves in this country. Why is America great? America's great because America was good. America feared God, honored God. We went to this graduation ceremony. Senator John Glenn, the astronaut who went early on and then went later on as an oldest man who ever went into space, he was the commencement speaker. And one of the things he did that really disturbed me, there was a lot of things that disturbed me because they had a guy pray and it was sad. It was just terrible. The guy prayed a written prayer and it had nothing to do with God. It said, now let us all center ourselves and let us be thankful. And I'm like, just move on. Just forget all that. But regardless of that, John Glenn got up and he says, yes, we run through the pledge. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, one nation under, for which it stands. And then he stopped. And then he made a couple comments, came back, and he says, there's six words we need to remember, and that's with liberty and justice for all. He skipped under God. This country once understood it was under God. We hold these truths to be self-evident. The Bible talks about that we believe that our Creator, we were endowed by our Creator, that every one of us has the right to the pursuit of happiness and so forth. But we understood it. Even the guys who didn't quite know who God was, like Ben Franklin, said, I don't know much about all this, but I see that God moves in the affairs of nations and his men, and I move henceforth that this body, this Congress, be opened in prayer every time it convenes. And he was not even a believer. But he understood that God was God, and he saw such miracles in the forming of this country. Folks, we don't see miracles in our country anymore because we have walked away from God and said we'll do it our way. And what we're seeing in this passage is that we have been in this world a force for good. And in this passage, Israel was God's people, but God was going to use a bad people, a more wicked people, to spank them. Now, if in fact North Korea does nuke us, which there's every indication that we're going to provoke them back now. And they ain't scared of our president because our president's going to want to talk about it. You know, there's no saber rattling going over here. Let's see if we can't set up a meeting. Now, folks, we think we know better than God. Our country is in peril. We need, and again, we could take and turn on the TV and hear Joel Osteen say, all your good things. This is your year of Jubilee. We got a guy over here with nuclear weapons. And we're all partying and laughing and applauding and acting like there's no problem. Folks, the bear, the wolf, they're all at the door. And we're just saying, come on in. Because we think we know better in this country. And when you see this passage unfold, he says the axe didn't know who the axe was. The rod didn't know he was simply a tool in God's hands. And folks, America has been a tool in God's hands for good for many, many moons. We have liberated people, helped people. We've liberated people in other countries. We've helped oppression be ceased. We've sent battle our own boys to bloody battles to stop the world wars. We've always done the right thing the best we knew how. Not anymore. And so we've forgotten who we are. So we're like the potter and the clay. You know, we're like the potter, or the clay saying to the potter, shall you, you know, why have you made me thus? And we're just asking for it. He says, therefore, God's going to deal with them. The Assyrians get a word. Look at verse 16. It says, therefore shall the Lord of hosts, send among the fat ones leanness. That sounds like inflation, recession. It sounds like the possibility of an economical collapse. Food won't be there. And it says, under his glory he shall kindle a burning like fire, burning like a fire, verse 16. God's going to send a burning. like a fire. Now, why is he going to do that? Well, in verse 17, and the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame, and it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day. I would like for you to potentially put your finger there, look, go back to chapter 9 and look at verse 18. Wickedness burneth as fire. This is back in Israel. This is why God is judging them. Wickedness burneth as the fire. Because they were wicked, it brought fire in their midst. It shall devour the briars and the thorns. The briars and the thorns are the words I'd like you to consider underlining there and in verse 17 of chapter 10. Why? Because what God is looking for you, for from you and from me as individuals, is He's looking for fruit. He's looking for fruit. I mean, God's not playing. We may be, but He's not. He's on task. He's got a job He's trying to get done, and He's looking for people to do it. But what does He get? Does He get fruit? Because if He's not getting fruit, He's getting briars and thorns. And that's what He was looking for in Israel. That's what He was looking for from Assyria. He wanted Assyria to understand that he was a tool in God's hand to spank His people. But he boasted himself, and he said, so He's going to send fire, and He's going to devour the briars and the thorns. Question? Fruit or briars and thorns? What are you giving God? That's our question. Verse 17 says He's going to devour the thorns and the briars. Very important. And the fulfillment of this is in chapter 37. Jump over to 37, if you would. Chapter 37 in Isaiah. God's going to destroy him. He's going to burn him up, all the thorns. He's going to take away his glory. He's going to humble this king in a decisive way. Verse 36 of chapter 37. The Bible says, then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. I just love that. God dealt with them in a night. It didn't happen the very day He predicted it. Isaiah was telling Assyria, and inadvertently, he was writing it down for Israel, really. But Assyria was being told, you won't give God glory, so I'm going to deal with you. And I'm going to take away your glory. And I'm going to show you who is God. Because he said, they're just like every other idol worshiping people. And those idols in those other countries were more glorious than their God. And I'm going to whoop up on them too. God says, I will show you who will whoop up on who. And he kills 185,000 of them. They wake up in the morning, 185,000. The Bible tells us that when he saw all these people were dead without one sword being raised, he went home with his tail between his legs. And that's why Jerusalem didn't get whooped up on at that time. Now, folks, what happened to make that happen was Hezekiah had come into his own. By the time we get to 37, Ahaz will be gone, Hezekiah will be on the throne, and there will be this huge massive army outside the gates of Jerusalem. And they will mock, and they will chide, and they will threaten, and they will try to instill fear. And Hezekiah will go into the temple. He will lay forth the decree, that the terms that was given to him by a Syrian king. And he will say, God, we have no strength against this great number. And he will pray. And he will say, our face is toward you. And Isaiah will come and give him a word of comfort the next day. 185,000 dead. Everybody packing it up and going home. Because the king prayed. Now, I want you to know something, guys. We don't live in a kingdom. It's coming to be one. We think we are. Some people think it's a kingdom, but it's not a kingdom. You are a king. You have the opportunity to pray your hedge high. You have the opportunity to pray your enemies away. You have the opportunity to pray yourself insulated from the evil that is at our door. And we need to do that. If God chooses to give us up, we will have what Isaiah had. The grace of God to continue to preach and preach and preach and maintain our cause. God gives grace for that too. Struck me recently. Do you know your Bible is written, the New Testament, about half of it was written by Paul. Not quite half, was written by the Apostle Paul. Did it ever just really strike you that we have this awesome book by a guy who was on fire for God, and yet in the end of his life, Caesar of Rome has his head cut from his body? That is huge. It makes me shiver in my core that the good among us, the best among us, the Apostle Paul, one of the best, most sold out guys in the world, had his head taken off. Beloved, we need to be willing for that. He was. His words just before they came to get him was, "I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the race. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of glory." Can you see him going out onto the block and laying his head down? There won't be any need to strap me in, fellas. Here it is. Folks, we play with God. We play marbles with diamonds. We cast our pearls before swine. We neglect our walk with God. But what we see in this passage is that God will deal with those who are forgetting who is God, who will not acknowledge who is God. We need to ever always acknowledge who God is. And then again, as you let your eye fall down in verses 20 through 23, back to chapter 10, the Bible says, "It shall come to pass in that day," and there it is, "that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but they shall stay upon the Lord." Why does God spank? So that we will trust Him and not the world. Why does God spank? So that we will give up our stuff and begin to worship our God. And we will begin to get the best instead of just what's okay. You see, we think we know better on our micromanaged level in our own homes. And we think we know better in our country. God has to spank. He has to bring a fire. He has to bring forth a consumption. He tells of these people that God will make his the result of him letting Israel be spanked by God is that the people of Israel will begin to stay themselves upon the Lord. Now, we don't use that word, but you sang it. Stayed upon Jehovah. Hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised perfect peace and rest. Stayed. That means you're just comfortable with being there. You know, have you ever pictured we all seen it, the little one like Lincoln or some little child crawling up into the lap of their parent, and they're just really good, you know, it's all good. I remember being told this story, don't know if it's true or not, but I was told that when I was a little kid, I used to watch the Three Stooges. The Three Stooges. Explains a lot. Used to watch the Three Stooges. And my dad had me up in his lap and I poked him in the eyes with two fingers. Well, I was immediately discharged from the lap. You know, and you know, there are times when maybe you're in trouble and you tell your child, a kid's in trouble, and you say, "Come on over here, honey," and you'll set them up on your lap and they're not real comfortable there. But you know what? The most blessed place in the world to be is in God's lap and in God's favor. So it's ours to make sure that we're good with God. And if anything begins to pry you away from your relationship with God, you have to begin to acknowledge that so that you can fix it. And I suggest to you that what he's telling us is that when he gets what he's after, it's going to be them being happy to be in his presence. Verse 21, "The remnant shall return." Underline those words, if you would, because this is where I'm showing you. This section is huge. Shear Jashub was his, "The remnant shall return." He wanted to say that way back in chapter 7. But Ahaz would have nothing to do with it. So he had to encourage, he had to talk about it, he had to go a long way around the block. And eventually he comes back to, "The remnant shall return." Even the remnant of Jacob in verse 21. "Unto the mighty God." And so we see him telling the remnant will be stayed upon the Lord. And it will only be a remnant. Because in verse 22, it's going to be whittled down pretty low by the time he gets done disciplining them. Verse 22 says, "For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet..." It could say only a remnant of them shall return. And the consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. What he's saying is that this rod, this staff, this army of Assyrians, they're going to do their job. They're going to consume a lot of Israelites. But what's going to be the end result is they will be stayed upon Jehovah. What's going to be the end result will be that righteousness will overflow because God will be again justified to be their people. Did you ever think about that? When you're an embarrassment to God because of your behavior and some wit, and the world looks on and you've stumbled. Man, you know, God looks really bad sometimes because of us. We make him look bad. Well, how does God make that right? How does He fix that? Well, hopefully He fixes it by convicting you and getting you to go back and tell somebody, you know, I'm sorry. I messed up. I remember being in Cleveland and having a day where everything was going wrong, and I got all over one young buck who was there. He was pulling sheets for wall covering, and he was just really kind of squeezing me out. And it made me look bad because I wasn't getting anything done, and everybody else was, but I didn't have anything to work with. He wasn't giving me any stuff and making me mad. So I showed myself, as they say. I got ugly, you know, a little bit. And the next day I had to go in and apologize to a 23-year-old, 24-year-old kid who, you know, probably still needed his nose wiped. But I had to do what I had to do, because that day I made God look bad. And when God convicts your heart, sometimes you got to go back and make it. But what if you don't? How's He going to fix that? Because if you keep accumulating bad stuff, somewhere God's got to flip the table over, flip the apple cart over, turn the plate over and wipe it clean. That's how bad it got here. He had to flip the plate over and wipe it clean. And when He did, He then could bring some of them back, and then righteousness would overflow. Let it not be said of you and me that we go pushing that envelope so far that God has to judge. But God willing, maybe somehow our nation can somehow get that. They need to come back. They need to not dare God to make them what seems to be on the horizon for us. A consumption was decreed. Now, finally, we're going to conclude with this. Verses 24 and following is a message to the remnant. And I just want to give you the highlights of it. Because there's a lot here. Verses 24 to 34 talks, God says, "O my people," in verse 24, "do not be afraid." Look at that verse, 24. It says, "Do not be afraid, O my people that dwellest in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with a rod. He shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt for yet a little while, and then indignation shall cease." That's the message to the remnant. I find it powerful that He says, yeah, He's going to hit you. Yeah, He's going to kill some of you. But don't be afraid. Really? Don't be afraid? Scares me to death. And you know what's so cool about church history? Man, you look at church history and you find people saying, "Take me to the arena." Like Paul. No straps needed here today. People got their mind around the fact that God was God. Nothing else really mattered. Everything became shadows in the light of Him. Indignation would cease. Verse 26, God would stir up a scourge against Assyria. And in verse 33, God would lop off the bough. He said the bough of that tree was going to be wiped out. And again, that's that same thing that actually found fulfillment, what we looked at in chapter 37, verse 36. God was going to embarrass and humiliate the enemy of the Lord. But in chapter 11, it says in verse 1, "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." This is talking about Jesus. And He will make, "He shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of the eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of the ears, but with righteousness shall he judge." Talking about the millennial kingdom. Verse 6, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the young." And all of this is the millennium. And this is what God wanted them to know back in chapter 7, but he couldn't get that message through. Because there was so much drama in Ahaz's life and on this earth. And folks, listen, God wants you and me to know His heart. He wants us to know, because God always calls for a witness before He moves. And so for you and me, it's our job just to lean in and say, "God, what are you doing? This world is turning upside down, and maybe we can hear now because it took this." But the fact is, God wants us to be in His corner, watching with Him, under the shadow of His wings, and being blessed as everything comes apart around us. We can be stayed upon Jehovah. Look down to verse 11 again. It says this, it says, "It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set His hand the second time to recover the remnant." There it is, the remnant. Again, He's saying the second time. Now, this is where we've gone from the immediate, which was after Assyria, was the judgment there. And it goes all the way out into that millennial time when the rod of Jesse will be in His place. And He will bring all of Israel back a second time. Now we're in the threshold of the millennium. And what He's doing is He's saying, "This, I just want you to know, I got a plan." You know, sometimes it's so hard to communicate sometimes. Married people have a hard time communicating. You go to work, people have a hard time communicating. What are we doing? That's why they blow draw up blueprints rather than quick sketches so that there's no question. This is our blueprint. God says, I'm going to bring them back a second time. And He started it in 1948. Folks, we are on the threshold. Because the moment that He breaks the sky and He wipes out the Antichrist and his armies, it will be a couple of 35 days later that He is actually going to make this whole world into an Edenic paradise again. Now that's pretty cool. It's going to take like 35 days. 1260 days of the Great Tribulation, and there's another 35 days. Read it in the end of chapter 12 of the book of Daniel. Man, He's got 35 days to do the changing of the guard down here. From man's way to God's way. And Jesus Himself will be the King. It's going to be a neat thing. And it's in time, real time. I was talking to our people on Sunday night 2 weeks ago when we were talking about the Pilgrim's Progress. How things slow down when there's a crisis. You ever seen that? You get into an accident, it's like, man, that thing took place in about 3 seconds and it seemed like about one solid minute of everything. And what's happened, what's going to happen here is it's going to seem. I mean, you're going to look down at your hands and you're going to see the pores and you're going to see the grade of the paint on the walls and you're going to say, this is really happening. Or at least those who come out of the tribulation will. We'll be with Jesus, so it won't be so startling to us. We will have already been awed and in awe. Well, here we have God doing some pretty remarkable things. The immediate gives way to the blessings in verses 2 to 9. The rod and the root and the branch all are mentioned in verse 11. And then he talks about he's going to assemble them. He's going to gather them together a second time. But I want you to conclude with verse chapter 12. Here's where he says, and in that day thou shalt say, he's talking to Israel, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and be not afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. What's he saying? He's saying what's going to happen as a result of my work in your life, Israel, is you're going to become real, genuine worshipers. You are my strength. You are my courage. You are my God. We are so grateful that you were angry for a time, but you turned your anger away. And in verse 4 it says, and in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon His name, declare His good, His doings among the people. And it says, say, you shall say, praise the Lord. What's he saying? He says, not only will you be worshipers, you're going to be witnesses. Folks, chapter 12, short as it is saying this. What is God after? He wants us to be worshipers and He wants us to be witnesses. Now, you can't conjure that. Now, people fake it all the time. They pretend. But if you really worship Him, that's yours. Doesn't take church to do it. It's in your closet. It's in your day-to-day. It's going across the town in your car. And you got just the song in your heart and you're letting it come out. You're worshiping Him. And when you get a moment and the clouds clear and an opportunity presents itself, you're a witness. And when you witness, you say to them around you, praise the Lord, call upon His name, declare His deeds among the people, make mention of His name, that His name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for He has done great excellent things, this is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. In the midst of thee. Underline those words. In the midst of thee. Because Jesus is going to be there when this actually finds fulfillment. A remnant shall return. And that's a word that was given to us a long, long time ago. It found fulfillment when part of Israel came back from Assyria. It was very few. And when Judah came back from Babylonian captivity. But it will find ultimate fulfillment when the Antichrist is cast into the lake of fire. When the false prophet is cast into the lake of fire. When the devil is chained for 1,000 years. Israel will be back in their land. We got a lot to look forward to. You ought to read chapter 11 about the lion laying down with the lamb. That's good stuff, because that's what's going to be going on down here in just a little while. So it's pretty cool to have that inside information God wants you to have.